So this week then we're on to slavery. What fun, eh? Well, not really fun, is it? Slavery. And before we get into the heart of this passage, maybe it's worth us having a think about the subject of slavery. I mean, for a start, is it really relevant today? Well, yes it is. Slavery is still very much alive and sadly well. It's different, but it's very much part of the world around us. There are people trafficked and brought and sold in every part of the world, including the UK. You know, it is shocking, but it's true, that you or I are very likely in our lives to have walked past a number of people who have or been or are slaves. Here in the UK, you wouldn't need to go far. We may have even had neighbours who were slaves, at least some within the household. I've got a short video which I'm just going to play, which talks about one type of slavery in the UK. It's from a Christian charity called Hope for Justice. If you don't know anything about them, find out about them. But here's just a short video. Apologies for anybody who's listening online, but you can pick up several videos from Hope for Justice website. This is happening in the UK. This is slavery. That's just a strand, though, of slavery today. But I guess if we were to ever think of slaves, we would probably more likely think of the horror of the slave trade from Africa a few centuries back. A cruel, horrible, murderous trade which Christians in this country and America stopped and criminalised eventually. But how exactly does that match with the slavery that Paul was talking about at the time that he was working in, writing in, and living in? Well, slavery in the Greco-Roman world was a well-established cornerstone of society. In fact, without slavery, that society would have collapsed. Let's look at some of the facts and see why. It's estimated that across the Roman Empire, as many as 40% of the population were or had been slaves. Slaves were a whole mix of types. There were teachers, architects and doctors, as well as craftsmen and unskilled people. Slaves could sometimes earn money, and if they earned enough, they could buy their freedom. Not all slaves wanted freedom. Maybe you think that's a bit odd. But if you think about it, if you were unemployable, if you were too old to work, if you had no home or family of your own, well, these days, taxpayers will bail you out with benefits. These days, people will generally and honestly get money for nothing. But not so then. But a slave would find shelter, food and protection. Of course, there were some poor slave owners, but it seems that most understood their obligations. It was part of society. But we might say, well, yeah, but it's still slavery, wasn't it? So why weren't the church out there with all their banners campaigning and getting political about all this injustice? Well, there's one really important reason, but before we go there, let's just remember what I just said about slavery. It was a major foundation block that kept society standing. Slavery was just part of how things had developed. Also, one of the clear messages, if you read the book of Acts, and if you missed our series on that a couple of years back, you can pick it up online. In the book of Acts, you see that clearly Christians were told they should not be interested in toppling earthly kingdoms or empires or republics, because a few decades of living on earth is not what the Christian life and faith is about. So instead of worrying about the temporary stuff, the early church did exactly what Christ instructed us to do. What was that? Well, this is the important point. It was simply to share the incredible good news of Christ and to teach and love each other and make disciples. What they focused on was not politics, but the truth. They didn't trouble themselves with changing things from the outside. they trouble themselves with helping Christ change people from the inside. And you know that what that is exactly the self-same thing that we are told to do. We are supposed to focus on Christ. Our focus should never be on social action. It should always be on telling the truth of Jesus and making disciples. Yes, of course, Christians will want to share the love and the compassion of Christ. But if we ever lose the focus, if we ever take our priority from Christ to charity, then we lose the power and the purpose. All the charities that we support as a church are really important, but their focus is on Christ first. If it wasn't, they wouldn't be able to do their work they do. It is his miraculous power that deals with the things that they deal with and gives them the emotional strength, the physical strength, the mental strength, and the resources. Without Christ, charity is rubbish. Now you may be thinking that I've lost the plot here. But truly, charities that don't have Christ at the centre will eventually become corrupt one way or another. So the early church, they'd stuck to the point. And as a result, there were slaves and slave owners in the churches. And they were equals in the churches. And this was really weird, but it was great. But it was so weird that it raised a lot of questions. And so Paul wrote, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do." But how exactly, you might be thinking, this is interesting enough, or maybe it's boring, but how exactly is it going to relate to us? Because, after all, as far as I'm aware, I don't think there are any slave owners here. If you are, please put your hands up. I'm not aware of any slaves. You might feel like it when you go to work sometimes, but I'm not aware of any slaves. Well, let's just skip back a few verses and look at the context. In fact, we've got to slip back a few weeks. See, if you've been around for the past few weeks, you will recall that in verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And then he went on to unpack what that means for different situations, for wives, for husbands, children. And here, it is slaving away at work. See, that is the obvious link, isn't it? Doing any work for anyone, paid or unpaid. So the first principle that Paul gives to Christian workers is pretty basic. Do your work. Get on with it. Roll your sleeves up and do it with energy, with enthusiasm, and with amazing grace. I'm guessing that there will have been a number of slaves who wouldn't have been too keen on hearing that. Just like many may not be too happy on hearing those words here today. Christian slaves would probably have been looking for Paul to tell their masters to free them. But he doesn't. Instead, Paul says, "Do as you are asked and work hard." He says, instead of resenting and resisting, we should roll our sleeves up and get on with it and do a really good job. Why is that, do you think? Well, it's because of our work ethic. How hard we work speaks volumes about our faith and our new life in Christ. Paul says that whatever we do, we should be faithful and we should do it well. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we should get on with it. Now, that's not an easy thing to hear, is it? But that's what we're told. Get on with it. Every employee should work hard. Paul tells us that we should fulfill our responsibilities. Remember that old saying, an honest day's work for an honest day's pay? Well, you won't find it in the Bible exactly, but it's a good saying. The world needs to see that Christians are not lazy loafers, not scroungers. Our circumstances may not be ideal, but we have a responsibility before God to do what we have been called and what we've agreed to do. Most people, when they're hired, are told what their job is. And if you agree to do that job, Then do it, says Paul. Simple. In fact, he goes a bit further. If you are slaves and you've got to do that job, then do it. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2 says this. Whoever is a slave must make the best of it, giving respect to his master so that outsiders don't blame God and our teaching for his behaviour. Slaves with Christian masters, all the more so, their masters are really their beloved brothers. Church worker sat in a cafe in Russia, and two communist workers were in there. They were talking, and one was trying to convince the other to sack all the Christians he employed. But the other man said, I'd love to do that. I'd love to, but I can't because they are my best workers. Well, that is exactly the kind of reputation Christians should have. When we are given a job, when we're asked to do a job and we say yes, we should do it. When we're asked to do a job and we don't want to say yes, but we know we should say yes and then we should do it. I've come across Christians who will willingly ignore their work so they could, what they might call, witness to their colleagues. I'm going to tell you, if you are ever tempted to do that, don't. Feel free to do it if you're having a break, but don't ignore your work. While you might be trying to reach other people with the gospel, you're just as sure to be putting other people off. You're almost certainly going to be winding up your boss because you are not doing what you're being paid to do. You may be upsetting fellow employees who will have to pick up the stuff that you're not doing. You'll look lazy and you won't be faithful. The best witness is this. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The second thing Paul says is also quite simple. He says, do you work wholeheartedly? Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. I just want to share a couple of quotes from that great theologian Groucho Marx. You know him, won't you? No man leaves before his time, unless, of course, his boss has gone home early. And the number of unemployed people is considerably less than the number of those who are not working. Think about it later. You see, Paul's words are way different from the words that we might use, the ways that we in this society might try and get something for nothing. That's the world's way. That's the world we live in. And it can rub on us, off on us, and it shouldn't. Sometimes it seems that people think they're doing their employer by just turning up. You know, gee, well, I've got here, I'm on time, just. But Paul reminds us that's not the attitude a Christian should have. We should turn up early and ready. Christians should do the job not just because we have to, but because we want our Lord to see our love, and we want others around us to see our Lord's love. Paul says, give your job your full attention and your best effort. Instead of doing the minimum, do your best. But maybe you're sitting there with a kind of smug grin on your face thinking, well, I don't get to work, so that's all right. This is all for you other mugs. Well, look at what Paul says in verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do. See, this is not just about slavery. It is not just about jobs. It is about our attitude to everything. Everything we do or everything we do not do tells the world around us about our relationship with Jesus. It really does. I wonder if you ever seriously thought about your own work ethic. It isn't about employment or jobs or earning money. It is actually at the very heart of who we are. Whatever I'm doing, I need to do it as well and with the best attitude I can. And I can tell you from experience of trying to do this, as the rest of you out here, it's not easy, is it? Because sometimes you just want to kick somebody or something. And that's not very Christian, is it? Sometimes you just really had enough. And a silly grin isn't good enough because that just masks anything. we've got to have the right attitude in our hearts. Our love for our Lord will stop us actually thinking, I want to kick the cat or whatever. Unless the cat's on your garden, then I can understand it. But seriously, it is a difficult thing. And when you think about it, it's not just difficult, it's incredibly radical. It is countercultural. It is not something that you and I can fake. People see through us so easily. Thank God. Because when they see through us easily and they see him, wow. And that's what Paul's about here. Fundamentally, the reason we can't fake it is because how a Christian lives, our whole attitude to everything, everything we ever do or ever say, is a direct response to our gratitude to our God for his mercy, for his grace, and his love. Whatever you do. So in every intricate part of my life, I'm faced with the question, am I going to do it the best way I can, or am I just going to do a kind of, well, that'll do attitude? Should I empty the dishwasher or just put the dirty dishes on the side and leave it someone else to do? Well, you can ask the family later. Should I empty the bin or just balance something else on top, hoping that it'll make an amazing tower and somebody else can sort it out later? Should I avoid answering the email when volunteers are asked for to help with something in the church life that I know I could do, but I'm actually hoping somebody else will do it? Should I study to do my best, or should I settle with scraping just for a pass? Should I attempt to blame my mistakes on somebody else, or should I actually put my hand up and say, that was me, I messed up? Should I spend 15 minutes reading my Bible, or should I hit the snooze button? Should I do the job I have on the church rota, or should I just leave it knowing that someone else will pick it up, because we're all Christians and they're all lovely? Oh, that's head of cord, isn't it? If you're somebody who's had to pick up when you really need to be somewhere else, but somebody else hasn't done something. It happens in the church and outside, but it shouldn't. And Paul is telling us, he's reminding us, whatever we do, Jesus has got to be shining through. And Jesus, I tell you, if he's sweeping the floor, he does it with a smile on his face. So should we. See what I'm driving at? We honour the Lord when we do a job well. If we're in the habit of being lazy in the everyday areas of our life, it's just going to carry over into everything else, into the big things. We'll be slapdash. There is no excuse for a slapdash Christian. Because if we were slapdash when we that's how we were, then we're being made into new people. Verse 23, 25 goes on. As though you were working for the Lord rather than for people, remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. You're serving Christ, not your boss, not your family, not your church family, not your pastor, not the elders, not the deacons. Whatever it is, wherever it is, we are serving Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you've done. For God has no favorites. Let's just remember why Paul says this. He says we should work as if we were serving the Lord. Why does he say that? Why? What? Because we are serving the Lord. That's the whole point. Not just as if. Work because you are serving the Lord. We're not working for an earthly payday. Are you? I mean, it's never enough, is it? We're working for a heavenly payday. And that will be more than enough. It is so critical that we have the big picture in our lives. There might be no one at all who ever comments or even seems to appreciate the little things we do. But God, I can tell you, our God is delighted by our faithfulness. We'll likely get no earthly benefit for our extra effort, for going the extra mile. You'll find that in the Bible. But our eternal reward is way, way beyond our imagination. Way beyond. In the past, you know, Christians didn't talk about their job. They talked about their vocation, and so should we, I think. What's the difference? Well, a vocation is your calling. In the past, Christians understood that their job was what God had called them to do. And think about that logically. Surely before you take a job, before you apply for a job, before you look for a job, you'd be praying about it. The right job comes along, you take it, having prayed about it. Well, God's called you to do that because you know, because you're in tune with him. It's your vocation. Get on with it and do it really well. A vocation is your calling. God wants us to serve him in it. It is what became known as the Protestant work ethic. The belief that God cares about the way we work. And if there are a few deep thinkers out here, let me just give you some theology behind that. It's only 3 points, so the rest of you needn't go to sleep yet. God is sovereign, so he is in charge of whatever my situation is. It may not look like it, but he is. Trust him in it. That's one. The next one, God rules providentially, which actually should reassure me that I am not where I am by accident, because God has designed it that way. It might not look like it. Trust him. God is holy. He deserves the best I have to give. There you go. A quick starter on theology as well. Great. Like every other relationship that Paul has picked up on, there is another side to this instruction. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Bosses, be fair. So first Paul says, be just and fair. The reason behind this is quite simple, because as an employer, you represent Christ as well. What kind of witness is an employer who is trying to pay as little as possible, or pushing employees to work too hard, or being abusive to their staff, or generally being unkind and unreasonable and nasty? Does that look like a Christian? No. Employees of Christians should receive a decent wage. Proper holidays. They should receive care at work. You see, for the Christian, the bottom line is not the profit margin. It is whatever or not we do as far as being good stewards of what God has trusted us with. If you are an employer, or if you are a manager or a supervisor of people, if you have any responsibility for helping any kind of volunteer activity, God has trusted you with all of your staff, all of the people who are doing the work. And he wants you to be faithful. Will you show your Christian character by the way you treat those who work for you? There's a second thing he says to employers. Remember that ye also have a master in heaven. And that is a crucial thing for Christian bosses to remember, isn't it? Because it means that they are working for the Lord's benefits and not their own. It's not all about their bottom line. It's all about his. He calls the shots, not the boss. Their business is his business, whatever it is. Also, they'll be held accountable for how they manage their business. God is watching. There is a heavenly auditor. So there you go, slaves. I'm guessing that over the past few weeks, you'll notice that there's been a common theme. A theme that is as simple as it is profound. The greatest blessing is in giving and not taking. And of course that mentality sounds absolutely stupid and foolish and mad to the world around us, the world we live in. They'll tell us that it's outrageous to live that way. It is mad. Why would you want to? When you could get. They'll tell us that we'll be taken advantage of by others, probably them. And we probably will be. That's the thing. We probably will be taken advantage of. But what they don't get is that this is only the only way that we can actually be, isn't it? They don't get that only in giving will we find a true, deep and eternal contentment. Only in being who we are in Christ can we be who we should be. I think you know what I mean. There comes a satisfaction from doing a job well. Whether it's a paid job, or whether it's around your home, whether it's around somebody else's home, whether it's in the church, whether it's wherever it is. There's a joy that comes from having given to another as well, isn't there? From doing what is right. There's something there that goes beyond an instant payback. And there is a sense of comfort and blessing. Why is that, I wonder? It's something that can't come from the world. Well, I'll tell you why it is. It is a blessing that comes from knowing the smile of our Father. Our Father smiling down upon us. A blessing I often use at the end of the service. Make your face to smile upon us, to shine upon us. He loves to. He delights in us being the people he has us be. God ways aren't our ways. And God ways aren't easy and they're not natural. But then again, God's blessings aren't shallow or they're not temporary either. I pray that God will build each of us up into a real hunger, so that we've got a real hunger in our hearts for that which is eternal. And a real understanding of that stuff which is just kind of peripheral, it's just the here and now, and it's fashionable today, it'll be gone tomorrow, and it's not important. To have a hunger for the eternal, to have a hunger for Jesus, so that we will see each other as people who are more and more people who, whatever we do or say, whether it's at home or at church, in the shops or with friends, whether you're enjoying the activity or, as in today's passage, slaving away at it, whatever we do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God, our smiling Father. Let's pray.